Amen. Good morning. Are we awake? Probably barely. Like I said, one thing that I've learned being down in New Orleans is you don't go in a bayou. Just because the weather's nice doesn't mean January changes. You know, you still have to deal with the trappings that are down there. And we had an extra day, and Irene and I went into did a swamp tour, and it was cold that day. And I thought I was bundled up enough, but I was not. And it's okay. I had the victory in Christ, and I've overcome, and this is just what's residual to that. Today's title is Where Are Your Accusers? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you. We ask that our hearts be open to you, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. God, we love you. We thank you for the manifold blessings that you give to us, Lord God, to enjoy and to pour out onto others. And so we ask, Father, that this word would be seed into our hearts to set us free and to live in the victory that you have died for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to John, the 8th chapter, we'll read the first 11 verses. Of course, Ed's real good with that. We're getting better. We're coordinating better. And it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This past week, the Holy Spirit has been reminding and confirming the direction we're heading in. And as we look at this example of the woman, it reminds me that God has a plan for all our lives. And we can agree with that. God has a plan for our lives. The sneaky little truth is, the devil does too. And what happens is, we tend to focus that God has a plan for our lives, but our lives are going in the wrong direction because we're constantly making the bad decisions, choosing the wrong things, and finding ourselves always in problems. This example of this woman sets forth the plan that all of us have something going on in our lives. And we try to make all those right decisions at the time, But it seems like every time we make those decisions, it just seems to be that we're always going in the backwards in those things. We take a step forward, we make a choice, and we find ourselves 3 feet back than where we were. The problem is that God wants to set us free, and God wants us to live in this victorious life, but we're constantly making decisions that are contrary to the Word of God. We believe God, we love God, we want to do the things that God has said for us to do, but we're constantly finding ourselves behind the eight ball. And the reason for this is because when we make those decisions, first of all, do we really invite God to come in before we make a decision? That's one question. Two, are we going to do what he says to do, or are we just inviting him in just to hear what he has to say and still do what we want to do? And the third thing is God even really involved in your life? And what we have here is an example of us in this scripture here. I began to start thinking about how these guys, these religious zealots, came in and they grabbed this woman in the very act, snatched her out, and brought her to Jesus. And my first question I rise is, where's the guy? It takes two to be involved in this act. Let me tell you, Jesus is very stern about the hypocrisy that was going on here. He hates the hypocrisy of having a standard that we're supposed to adhere to, but yet we ourselves do not adhere to. We take that standard and put everybody else up to that standard, but we have no intention of living to that standard. And here we have the Pharisees portraying this. And because of this, what happens is this plan of Satan comes in, and it is diabolical. It is cruel. It's filled with shame. It's filled with guilt. And it causes us to be in bondage. And it closes our hearts to God. And here's this woman. She's standing there. And believe me, my heart is for women, especially those who are mothers, where the guys have used them. And she's standing there having the risk and the responsibility to raising a child by herself. Jesus is brought to this place that they think that they're going to trap him. They think that they're going to get him to break the law of Moses. And what Jesus did really blew him out of the water. You see, the law says that requires both parties who are in this relationship to be stoned, to be put to death. That's out of Leviticus. It's also described that in Deuteronomy 22, they are to be stoned, taken outside the city and stoned, showing no mercy whatsoever. But these double standards, Jesus is confronting that the way I live, I can't tell people how to live and not set that standard in my own life. You see, Jesus talked about the parable about having the log in your own eye. We're so fast to go to everybody else and tell them how much their life is disarray when we should be pulling that log out of our eyes. And Jesus is set here forced to make a decision and this decision does not coincide with what the Pharisee says. How many times have we come across a great idea? Or how many times have we come across and thought that if we did this thing, this would be great? And all of us have done this. All of us. Only to find out that when we made the decision, we didn't ask God what he thought about it. And two, when it didn't work out, we're looking to figure out how we can fix this. Like Adam and Eve, they were trying to fix their situation without God's help. See, this problem, it has been since man has been created. And we always revert to the natural. We never go to our Father, who is loving and kind and understands our situation. We must remember that Satan's plan is one of deception and temptation. All of us have been deceived. All of us have been tempted. All of us have made wrong decisions. All of us are in this boat together, just like this woman. And I find it really, really really apropos that she's standing there with the Lord. And she must have been filled with fear. She must have been filled with guilt and shame. And she must have been really lost, feeling so alone that no one really cared about her. Forget about the situation that brought her to this place. Because all of us have been there. Especially parents. How many times have we, in the passion in the moment, we've closed the door and we forgot to lock it. And our kids come bursting in. And what do? Oh, you know, we're trying to pretend that something unimportant was going on. We were just resting. But this is the same thing that has happened to this woman. These guys, I can't even imagine these guys lurking around looking for a victim in which they could try to justify themselves by the law. Really? These were the bedroom police. Yeah, I don't advocate adultery. I don't advocate anything outside of marriage. I don't. And there are reasons and situations that come up that we need to gain understanding so that we can have compassion for those. There's a reason why people do this. But to be caught in the very act, that itself is shameless. And then to set one standard for her and another standard for the man, I myself cannot reconcile that in my own being. Once we partake in the bait of Satan, he springs a trap. And that trap is to cause us not to come to God. That trap is we got to figure out how to make this thing right without God's help. Because after all, we didn't seek God's help to figure out if this was right for us. And God's not going to be interested in our situation because we found ourselves in it. So we have to figure out what the solution is to get out of it. She didn't have that opportunity. And then when we're caught in this trap and we're aware of this trap, the next thing we do is we take the next step to think that we can figure this out in our own humanness. We try to work this stuff out in our flesh. And another trap is sprung on us. Only this trap is a little bit different in that it seals the bondage. It seals the bondage of which our sin is this great big iron ball and we have a chain and it clamped around us. And so now we're carrying around this ball of sin where Satan is now at liberty to take and beat us with shame, with guilt. And we feel so trapped that how can we escape this? You know, I thought about my own life and things that were going down, but I also was thinking about the great patriarchs. Joshua made a mistake. He didn't inquire of the Lord when dealing with the Gibeonites. And because he didn't inquire with the Lord and he made covenant with his enemies, that situation is still going on today when God told him to destroy all the people. Do we compromise ourselves in such a way to be a friend of our enemy? And I think we do. I think we don't understand how detrimental it is when we compromise the values that God has said for us to live by just for us to survive. We're not meant to just survive. We're meant to take over this world. But if we're stuck in bondage and sin, we have to first fight to get ourselves free. Well, Jesus set us free. All we need to do is go to the cross and leave it there. Every time Satan comes in and says to us, you're guilty. Who can love you? Who could even trust in a person like you? If they know the truth about you and what's being set in your heart, they're going to reject you. They're not going to care about you. And we get that beat on us 24/7. Because we think, as cruel as the thinking is, we think we deserve it. But God. I know there are certain situations that are going on that some people here are following this course. They saw things good. They made decisions based on that. And our question to them was, did you ever ask God about this? No. Because the wisdom of God is, and we just rattled down certain things to them that they should have looked at before they even made a decision in getting to it. And yeah, their situation is bad, but God is going to turn it around. God promises us to be in the midst of it. God promises us to bring us through it to the other side. That's God's promise. But we've got to humble ourselves. We have to cry out to God. We have to ask Him for forgiveness. I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, but one thing I've learned, I go to God. I go to God and I didn't become this smart because I didn't make any mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. And in the conference, that was something that was really enforced. I've never been to a conference where the transparency was so real. Most conferences that I've attended to are, how big's your church? What's going on? You know, all this male bravado is being thrown around. But what we had down there was, man, I made a lot of mistakes. But one thing that they all said was, God loves them. God loves me. I made mistakes, and you've made mistakes. But God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for the penalties of our crimes. We don't have to pay for them. We need to just exchange it with Him. You know, Jesus, even as He's asking this woman, where are your accusers? I ask you, where are your accusers? Who's accusing you of malfeasance? Only you can answer that. Sometimes, and I tended to be more of a perfectionist. I was driven to not make mistakes. Before I would risk it all, I would have all my ducks in the order. And then I would go forward because this is what God said. And I don't care how prepared you are, you're going to make a mistake. And that's what really held me in bondage was that fear of making a mistake. The fear of hurting someone, not because I was intentional in doing that, but hurting someone that is dear to you, and I'm speaking of my wife and my family, in making these decisions that I believe God was leading us on, and I had to put on this male bravado that I was all this and more, and me and Jesus, you know, we could conquer the world and do all this stuff, but the reality of it is, I'm a weak person who needs Jesus each and every day to help me make the correct decisions and to walk this thing out in faith. Just as Joshua made a wrong decision, you think about Moses. He made a wrong decision. Moses was commissioned to go and talk to Pharaoh, but he was excuse ridden. I'm slow to speak. I don't have quick wittedness. I don't have this. Well, God wasn't going to let him out of the deal. Find your brother Aaron. He'll speak. You tell him and Aaron will speak. And there's so many other examples. But what we have to do is really seek God first. Or we're going to be caught. And I don't care how we try to portray it, how we try to cover it. The Word says, be careful, your sin won't find you out. As hard as you try to be a super Christian, your sin's going to find you out. The closer people get to know you, those fractures, those things that are not normal start coming out. They get to see what you really like. And so those airs that you put on before are no longer airs. They're just your human faults. We have to stop pretending. We have to put on a reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. One thing that was shared at the conference was how we as pastors try to emulate other ministries. And to a certain degree, that was true at the beginning of what Streams was until the Holy Spirit revealed to me that you put that stuff away. Each church is unique in and of itself. It's not a copy of something else. And so I had settled that question years ago, that we were going to be what the Holy Spirit was going to create us to be, and we were going to do what the Holy Spirit told us to do. But I found, being down there, that there was brothers who have large congregations who built their church on that very structure. They wanted to emulate this big ministry. They wanted to do the things that would perpetuate continuous growth. But the scripture says one plants, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And what we try to do, especially in the church growth movement that was so pervasive in the 90s and early 2000, was we wanted to find out what these principles were in order to help our churches to grow. And Pastor Tusey gave us the greatest compliment, I think, and I haven't even had time to share with the leaders because it's been like a whirlwind for us. But the greatest compliment he said was he knows of ministries of 200, 300, 400 that doesn't have the core that we have. I don't know if that's true or what. We've been very deliberate in how we've been putting this thing together, so that we can move forward. But that statement just blew me away. It really did. He praised you guys of the high quality that you guys are. He praised you for following after the Lord. He praised you for your committedness in there. And I want to praise you too, because I want to brag on you. And I do. Every chance I get, I brag on you guys. See, that's what I get to do when I'm away. I brag on you guys. But my concern is really, we're going through a season in which the spiritual attacks that we're incurring, these are real. Satan doesn't want us to move forward. He wants us to stay retreated within these four walls. And we have to understand that if I'm going to take a shot, I'm going to give a shot. And the way I give a shot is I go out and I continue to talk to people and plant the seed and continue to sow into people's lives. Invite them to come. And just begin to soak in what the Spirit of God is doing here. There is a uniqueness. I can't describe it, but the uniqueness is loving people for who they are. Being real with people, not being pretentious, trying to be something that we're not. And I think we're doing a good job in that. We're just loving people because we love God. And this is what Jesus was trying to get with this woman. That God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And when we're being accused of something, we know we have forgiveness. We know we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Because the most important thing that Jesus said here was, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "I had none." He said, "Neither do I." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He came to give life, eternal life, to people. We were dead spiritually. He came to pay for our sins, our crimes of rebellion against the King, so that we could have a relationship once again with Him. With freedom, with love, with life. And every time Satan comes and beats us down, we need to remind ourselves what Jesus did for us. We don't have to take that beating anymore. We're forgiven. But the key to that sentence is not that he doesn't accuse us. He says something more. He says, "Go and sin no more." How can that be possible? We are saints that sin. And of course, we make confession, we make repentance, we get covered by the blood, we receive forgiveness of our sins. For us as Christians in this time, we have to understand that Jesus isn't talking about a sinless perfection for us. What he's saying is, you've got to change your lifestyle. You can't just ask God for forgiveness and continue as if nothing's going to change. And he states it over and over and over that what he requires is change. We have to be a people that when we make a mistake, we learn from that, like I did about the bayou. You don't go in the bayou in January because you may come out with something you didn't want to come out with. Learn from it, repent, give it to the Lord, and move forward. Then apply what you've learned, that's called wisdom, to restructure your life. And as you progress in this way, righteousness, the righteousness of God, begins to emanate from you. I've been doing this for 30 some years, and God is still showing me that I haven't arrived. That keeps me humble. It really does. In John 8:31-32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, a lot of us like truth, but we have an aversion to truth. Let's be honest. My whole Bible shows my aversion to the truth. I'm quite honest with you. God said something to me, and it's true. I didn't like it. I just tossed my Bible. You're crazy. Go back, pick it up, ask the Lord, forgive me for being so prideful. We have an aversion to truth because we have different degrees of self-love. And to the degree of that self-love is how much truth will enter into your life and how much you will change. That change is not predicated on our physical environment. It's predicated on the condition of our heart. Do we really believe what God says is true? Do we trust Him? That's your question. Do you trust God enough to do what He tells you to do? Or do you just pay lip service? Put yourself there with that woman, standing there. You and the Lord, and everybody's accusing you. What are you going to do? You're at the mercy of Jesus because the religious are not going to make a judgment call. We don't make a judgment call. We want to love you. We want to care for you and vice versa. That's why God created us. But we have to first understand what it means to abide. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple. And I've heard it through the years about the EC Christians. I even heard a brother give a different an acronym with a different, it's ECS Christians. ECSS Christians. Easter, Christmas, sometimes Sunday, Christian. I'm not making a judgment in that because I don't know where they are with the Lord. Like I don't make a judgment call here because your relationship to Jesus is your relationship. But if you're abiding in him, that makes you his disciple. If you're not abiding in him, which abiding simply means, are you living in him? Are you living by the Spirit, or are you living by the flesh? Or are you somewhere in between? Jesus tells us in Revelation that I'd rather be hot or cold, but if you're a fence sitter, he'll spit you out. Being lukewarm. You see, he has a chance with one who's cold because they've made a decision and he has a chance to reach them. If you're hot for Jesus, he just wants to turn the temperature up more and more. He wants you to burn with the glory of God. But a fence sitter hasn't made a decision one way or another. A fence sitter is one who says, well, I may today, but I may not. I want to keep all options on the table. It's a dangerous position to be in. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to make a decision for the Lord. I'm not ready to commit myself to the things of the kingdom. I'm not ready to live as Christ because I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to gain all things because I'm not willing to lose all things. Breaks my heart. Because when you make a decision to give it all, you realize you get it all. We're not possessors of anything, but we're stewards of everything. And that's the truth. He owns it. He owns us. And he demonstrated that love of ownership to pay for our crimes. Because reality is, we could never pay for it. We would spend 10,000 upon 10,000 upon 10,000 years in hell and never pay the price. Where's your accusers? Who's accusing you? Every one of us must come to a place that we need Jesus 24/7. Those of us that have matured and turned our lives over to Christ are exhorting those who are struggling in those areas. We want you to surrender your life. It's the only way that you can really receive the complete wholeness and forgiveness of your sins and move past that. The Father does not want us to stay established at the cross. He has a plan for your life. That plan is to prosper you. That plan is to bring wholeness to you. That plan is to heal you. That plan is so great for this life that when we get there, we're going to see all the things that we were supposed to have that we didn't have. And we're going to weep. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. That's what Jesus said. I don't condemn you. Then who has the right to condemn us? If God does not condemn us and God is for us, who has the right to condemn his elect? No one. Because God's word is final. And this is where we tend to get a little crazy feet. Did God really say this? Did God really mean this? Yeah. It's impossible for God to lie. He does not accuse us. He does not condemn us. He does not do anything to hurt us, to harm us. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to take risk. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. But that's how we learn. He doesn't want us to condemn ourselves. And in the times when we do, God remains faithful. Faithful to bring us through. Faithful to cause us to see how good He really is. And to live this life, to go and sin no more. Yeah, that's an impossibility if we think about it in a carnal sense. But if we think with the mind of the Spirit, and we allow our mind to be renewed, according to Romans 12:2, He transforms us. Because we're applying what He says. We're believing. You know, faith isn't just believing. Faith is action. What do you believe? Oh, I believe this, this, and this. James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. The other side of that coin is, I know your faith by how little you do. It's not very good. It's not very great. It's not very strong. We want to strengthen that. Because you are important to God. You're important to the kingdom. And as Pastor Tucci said, this is an embassy. I like to call it a beachhead. But this is an embassy. We represent a different kingdom. And we have to stop thinking like mere men. We are supernatural beings. And we need to start acting like it. The key is not to live outside of Christ. Why? Because the devil wants to deceive us, and he is always trying to tempt us. And when we give into that deception, or we give into that temptation, we actually steer our car into the ditch. And you know, it's a lot of work trying to get that car out of a ditch. If any of us have driven into a ditch, it's a lot harder for us to get that car out and get it back on the road than it was if we just stayed the course. Stay the course. What is your goal? In this life, what is your goal? I'm not asking about your vision, and I'm not asking about what your aspirations are. But what is your personal goal? My goal is to be conformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That means Gary has to die. And I'm sorry, I can't paint a better picture than it's going to cost you everything that you are and everything that you have. And it's not what I've learned through the years. It's not something that I have to do, which a lot of baby Christians, well, I have to do this or I have to do that. No. When you fall in love with God, just like you fall in love with your spouse, you get to a point of, I get to do this for them. I get to bless my wife. I get to serve her. I get to do the things to be a blessing, that would put a little spark in her heart. I get to do the things of God to bring joy to Him. I don't have to do it. I've learned to love God, and I want to know Him more. I want to know Him. So when the enemy tries to throw some sort of accusation against me, I just, you know, Joe Warner said that he learned when the devil was a liar, when the devil told him that he was ugly. And those of us who know Joe Warner, he's about this tall, he's about this wide, very short and sweet. And he said, you know, I knew that the devil was a liar then, because I'm good looking. God doesn't make anything ugly. And that's right. It's true. And, you know, Joe has a comedic bent about him, but he was really taking something that a lot of people hold on to. And that is how they look, their personification of their appearances and stuff. And we have to begin to believe that what God says is true. We don't want to learn this the hard way. Unfortunately, there's some of us that do, and I'm one of them. I don't want you guys to make the same mistakes that I made. I don't want you standing there feeling like you're accused and you don't have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. He does not condemn us. So whatever the world says against us, we got to know what God says about us. We can have all the good intentions that we want in this life, but it doesn't matter unless God changes our lives. Jesus stands ready to forgive each and every one of us, but we must first confess our sins, we must repent, and then we must act upon that forgiveness that He gives to us by turning around and living for Him. Our intention is not to be in such a way that we sin. God does not expect us to sin again. He expects our lives to change. When He told that woman, "Go and sin no more," He's saying the same thing to us. Learn from this and don't do it again. All our lives are tied up with a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus is trying to unravel our lives. And if we don't let Him unravel our lives so that we can live in freedom, Satan will stand there accusing us of malfeasance. You are so important to God that He sent His only Son, not to condemn the world, but to set free the world. You are important to God. He has a plan in your life. But understand also, Satan is ready with that deception and that temptation to draw you off. His intent is to get you away from God so that He can rob you, He can steal from you, and He can eventually kill your relationship with God. And if that means killing you, well, He'll use that too. My heart is in this, is we're all going through something in our lives where we're coming out. And one brother said to me, he says, look, he says, there are two circumstances that happens in a person's life. They're either going through a storm or they're coming out of a storm. And there's a little rest in between. Where are you at? Do you feel condemned? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel that you're not measuring up? Ask God what He says. Believe what He says. Because that's the sure thing. Amen? Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I pray that, Father, that as we are going through these storms of life, that you be glorified in that, that we learn from them, we confess our failures to you, and we learn from them and allow you to change our life even more. God, help us to open up our hearts to receive your love, to receive the healing bond that you so want to massage into our hearts to make it a reality. Father, I ask that you forgive us, oh God, for just holding on to these things. Thinking that we can fix these things when really you are the fixer. You are the doctor. You are the surgeon. You are all in all that can make us right again.